things, a couple of short announcements. Right after the service, we have a lunch oneg again downstairs, and might be eating a little earlier today than normal because the service was a little shorter than was I expecting. But then when we're finished eating and cleaning up, we're going to head over to the James River. We'll kind of caravan over, but if you get lost, it's very easy to find. And if you just go straight down Cary to the Huguenot Bridge, you cross the Huguenot Bridge, and the first right after the bridge, you just make that right turn. It takes you down to the bottom, and you make a left at the street, and then you make another right, and that's where we're going to be. It's kind of where the boats are set out into the James River. And this is known as the Tashlich ceremony, which is known as the casting ceremony, where we take crumbs of bread, and they represent our sins, which you then cast upon the water, and we allow the water to take them away. And that's the ceremony. It's quite dramatic, and I hope everybody will join us for there. Then tonight, we begin the Days of All Prayer. And again, every night through Yom Kippur, we have a night of prayer for specific things that are related to the congregation and to the world. So and that always starts at 7 o'clock and runs an hour. So schedule is outside in the entranceway, so you can pick it up. And please join us for prayer each of those nights if you can. All right. What I'm going to talk about today is, will the real Isaac please stand up? So, Isaac, you want to stand? No, I'm just kidding. And Paul, I think I've got a little bit of feedback going, so if you can try to remedy that a little, that'd be great. Now, will the real Isaac please stand up? And I decided to grab this title from this old game show, which I think was called To Tell the Truth. If I'm not mistaken, that's the name of the show, but I remember it. For those of you that remember, I think it was in the 60s, and maybe, I don't know if it got into the 70s or not, but for those of you aren't familiar with it, there would be three individuals who would be on a panel who would be claiming to be somebody who was relatively well-known. And they would all be, and so a contestant would be asking questions of that individual whether or not, to determine, is this the real person? Now, of course, this was the day before YouTube and before cable television, because anybody that's known at all in the world now has their picture on the internet or on television, and so the game wouldn't work anymore the way it used to work. But anyway, at the end, the whole purpose is to try to convince the contestant that each person there is really the person who claims that they are this well-known person. And then at the end of the show, of course, the contestant chooses who they think it is the real person, and then the moderator would say, well, then will the real, you know, whomever, Isaac, please stand up? And then the person would stand up and be like, oh, you know, or whatever, and, you know, so on and so forth. That's the idea. And so why did I choose this? When we come to Rosh Hashanah, this story that we read here, that was chanted here, about Isaac, has a ton of different views as to who Isaac was, why did Abraham and Isaac go through all this, how old he was, and so on and so forth. And so so we want to determine will the real Isaac please stand up? And I think we'll find out who the real Isaac is just shortly. But to give a little bit of quick background on the whole Isaac story, is that it actually starts in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord calls to Abraham and he tells him that he's to leave his country, leave his family, go to a new land, and there his descendants will become, he'll become a father of a great nation, and his descendants will be used to bless the entire earth. Then we come to Genesis chapter 15, and God blesses Abraham and so forth, and then all of a sudden Abraham says, because he's getting a little bit nervous. It's like, how are my descendants going to become a blessing to the earth if I don't have any descendants? I don't have any children, and so forth. And so the Lord promises him a son. Then we come to Genesis 17. God appears again to Abraham, blesses, and he renews his promise. And then he says specifically that Sarah, his wife, will give birth to a son. Abraham laughs because he realizes that he's older than John McCain at this point. And how can he have a son at this old age? And so on. And so, the point is that the plans of God are always unveiled through miracles, right? The plans of God are always unveiled through miracles. And that's the part of the story. So we come to Genesis chapter 18. God reveals himself again to Abraham. And he tells him that next year at this time, Sarah will give birth. And Sarah can't believe it. And she overhears it and laughs. And now we come to the story of Genesis chapter 21, which is the beginning of the Isaac story. And so we want to read this, Genesis 21, 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised him." Now Jewish tradition holds that Isaac was actually conceived on Rosh Hashanah. And interestingly, this particular passage, Genesis 21, is what is read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah in both conservative and Orthodox synagogues. The Haftorah portion in these same synagogues on this day is the story of Hannah, who is the mother of the prophet Samuel. And like Sarah, she also is barren, but then conceives as the result of a miracle. Really, as a result of the word from the Lord, from the priest at the time, because Hannah went to the temple to seek the Lord, and the priest saw her and said, "What is it that I can give to you?" And she says, "I'm barren, I want a son." And he says, "Well, next year at this time, you will give birth to a son." And so it's the same idea, the same miracle. And it's believed in Jewish tradition that Hannah conceived Samuel on Rosh Hashanah. The idea that it's the words of God that create life. That's the point. This is why I personally believe that Yeshua was also conceived on Rosh Hashanah, because it was part of a miracle birth. That means that he was probably born sometime around Shavuot in the late spring. Now, that's just my view. It's highly debated because no one really knows, but that's just my particular view on it because of the consistency of the scriptures. Now, let's move forward and also I should say this, that it's also believed in Jewish tradition that the creation of the world occurred on Rosh Hashanah, because remember, the world was created by the words of the Lord. So God speaks his word, creates all of creation, he creates life, in the case of Isaac, in the case of Samuel, and possibly Yeshua as well. Then let's move on to Genesis 21, verse 3. It says this: "Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him." The word Isaac in Hebrew, Yitzhak, means he laughs. And the reason is that Abraham and Sarah had laughed at the improbability of the promise that God would do this for them when they were barren. This scripture that we just looked at here, the first circumcision that occurs on the eighth day occurs for Isaac at this point. And it becomes the sign of the covenant between God and the Jewish people. And then we jump forward to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, which is really the essence of the message today, which is the whole story of the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. It says this, Genesis 22, 1. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied." Now, this passage that we just read, Genesis 22, is read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah in conservative and Orthodox synagogues. But in Reform synagogues, it's read on the first day, on the only day that it's celebrated. And so we're actually following the Reform tradition in this case. And I want us to look at this one phrase here that begins Genesis 22:1, where it starts off by saying, "sometime later." The Hebrew here is actually Vayehi Achor Hadvarim Ha'ele, which means literally, "Now it came to pass after these things." Now there's multiple interpretations as to the age of Isaac when Abraham takes Isaac up to the altar, up to Mount Moriah and so forth. It's viewed by some that he was a very young child. It's viewed by others that he was 12. It's viewed by many that he was actually 37. And it's interesting that we know, of course, Yeshua was in his 30s himself when he went to the cross and so on. But what's also interesting here is that this verse that I just read, those Hebrew words where it says, "Now it came to pass after these things," it could also mean in Hebrew, it legitimately means in Hebrew, "Now it came to pass after these words." And so, because the word hadvarim can mean either things or words. So in other words, it could be now after these words that God tested Abraham. Some of the Jewish rabbis have argued that really what was happening here is that these were words from Satan who were standing before God challenging him to test Abraham in his faith. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of the story of the book of Job, when God challenged the Lord to test Job and so forth. and provokes him to test Job, just like Abraham is tested in this particular case. Or in the New Testament, where Satan tests Yeshua to see if or not he'll be faithful to the things of the Lord. Very similar. Now it says here that God, in Genesis 22:1, that God calls to Abraham. He says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham's response is, Hine ni. In other words, here I am. Interesting, Abraham says this three times in this passage. He responds to the Lord, Hine ni, three times. Here I am to the Lord, three times. Isaac, in this story, is referred to Abraham as his son, or as his only son. It's very odd, because Isaac is not Abraham's only son. Remember, Abraham also has another son, Ishmael. And so it's really kind of odd that he would even say such a thing. But really what it is that it's an allusion to the future, when what I believe the real Isaac appears when God sends his son, his only begotten son, Yeshua, to come for us and to deliver us and so forth. That's the idea here. There's two references here in this passage that Abraham and Isaac walk together, because the idea here is this intimacy. And it's also very similar, where Yeshua says specifically that I will do only what I see my Father doing. It speaks of the intimacy of this relationship between Father and Son. And now we move over to verse 2, Genesis 22, verse 2, and this is what it says. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. The region of Moriah, he's told him to offer him as an offering on one of the mountains. The region of Moriah is later where Jerusalem is built, and it's possibly on the very Temple Mount where Isaac is sacrificed. Or it also could be on Golgotha, where Yeshua is sacrificed, because it's just a region in Jerusalem where there are multiple mountains and so on. It's very interesting. The word for offering in Hebrew is the word oleh, which means to lift up or to go up. So when people come up to do the prayers for the Torah, it's called an aliyah, or aliyah means to go up. Or when somebody immigrates to Israel, they are to go up to Jerusalem. They make aliyah. That's the idea. And so the idea here is that they are basically being, the Lord is telling him to go up and to lift up Isaac unto the Lord. It's interesting that later Yeshua himself says, which I quoted from John 12 earlier, that if I be lifted up, oleh, I will draw all men unto me. An amazing connection. Then we move to verses 3 and following of chapter 22. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. And he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship you, and then we will come back to you. Notice what it says here in verse 4. It says, on the third day. Very interesting. What's interesting about it is that when the sacrifices were being done for anything, if there was any, you know, portions of the sacrifices were often left over so the priests could eat them, and sometimes the individuals could eat them and so on. But if any sacrifice was left over to the third day, it had to be completely burned up. And so it's interesting that we're talking about the third day here, which I'll mention in a minute. Also, it was the third day. It was on Mount Sinai when the people heard the word of the Lord. But also, what we see most significantly is that Yeshua himself said this, and they shall kill him, the Son of Man, and on the third day he shall be raised again. It's interesting that when the sacrifices were supposed to be destroyed on the third day, if there's anything left over of the sacrifice, when it was supposed to be destroyed on the third day, in this case, Yeshua breaks the power of destruction and death and rises again from the dead, showing that his sacrifice is not going to be wasted, but instead he raises from the dead. Very significant. And then in verse 5, we see here, as Abraham specifically says, we will be back, despite the fact that the Lord has told him that he should sacrifice his son. We come to verse 6, and it says this, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and as the two of them went on together. And so Isaac carries the wood of his own execution up the hill to be sacrificed, just like Yeshua carries his own wood up to Golgotha to be sacrificed. The executioner and the executed go on together up to the place of execution. Then we come to verse 7. It says this, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Avraham, father, said to his father Abraham, father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here. Isaac says, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Where is the lamb? And the scripture says that God himself will provide, or God will provide for himself the lamb. In other words, either the Hebrew could be read either way. God himself will provide, or God will provide for himself the lamb. John spoke when he saw Yeshua at the distance, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and so on. And then we come to verse 9. It says, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. The Hebrew word here for bound is the word va'akod, and that's where we get the word akedah from. It means to bind. The word akedah means the binding of Isaac. It is a very significant ceremony in Jewish tradition and on this particular day when it's read in the synagogue. And just like Isaac is bound to the wood to become a sacrifice, so too Yeshua himself is bound to the wood to become a sacrifice for us. Verses 10 through 12, it says this. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. There's numerous interpretations about this passage that we're just looking at right now. One interpretation is that God himself was really only testing Abraham for Abraham's obedience. He never really meant that Abraham was to sacrifice his son. Another interpretation is that through this whole passage, God shows that he does not favor human sacrifice, which was very common in the ancient world. Another interpretation is that Abraham really did slay Isaac on the altar here, and that Isaac actually rose from the dead. And why is this viewed this way? Because at the end of the story, it says that Abraham returned with the servants back to where he came, but there's no mention of Isaac. So it's possible that he actually did slay him and so on. But the point was that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son. It's a picture of what God was going to do the same in the very future. And then we come to verse 13. And it says, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The ram becomes the substitute for Isaac and saves his life. But notice, it's not a lamb, it's a ram. A ram and a lamb are different. A ram is a full-grown male sheep and so forth. But a lamb, of course, is a baby. The lamb, of course, was to come later, because the question is who is the real Isaac? Will the real Isaac really stand up? And, of course, we know who that is. But note that when the ram is sacrificed, when these animals were sacrificed, the horns were removed. And according to Jewish tradition, there were two, of course, every ram has two horns. The first horn, the first ram's horn that was cut off from this ram, was actually blown at Mount Sinai for the coming of the first covenant. When the scripture says the shofar was blown, the trumpet was blown, and that's when the Lord appeared on the earth. And according to Jewish tradition, very interestingly, is that the second ram's horn of Isaac's ram will be blown to call back the Messiah, to call the Messiah to the earth. Very interesting. No question, in Jewish tradition, what we do here in synagogues all over the world is that the blowing of the shofar reminds us of Isaac's sacrifice. Today, when the shofar is blown in synagogues around the city and around the country and around the world, what Jewish people will do is they'll be asking that the merits of Isaac be applied to them, be imputed to them, so that God will look favorably, will forgive their sins, so that they'll be written into the book of life. But of course, we think of the real Isaac, Yeshua, and that the fact that his merits and his deeds are imputed to us through his sacrifice, because he lived a perfect Torah life, and that through all of what he did, those righteous deeds are imputed to us to make us right with God. And then we see in verse 14, it says this, that so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see. It can be either one. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. You see, it's on this mountain, on this particular mountain, Mount Moriah, it's where the Lord will provide. And it was a prophetic statement that Abraham and the Lord were making, is that on this mountain the Lord will provide, which is the future for when Yeshua would come and would die on this particular mountain for the sins of all of mankind. This whole story is a dramatic picture of how God saves his own. It's a deeply personal and heart-wrenching depiction of father and son and the wrestling of this question of obedience to the Lord that also has to be later resolved by the Father and the Son from heaven as they go through the same thing. It's the Son of Promise that which is really pointing, which is Isaac, of course, which is really pointing to what God himself would do in the future in providing a lamb for the burnt offering. So yes, we're going to blow the shofar today in just a moment. And it's going to remind us of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. But most importantly, it's going to be reminding us of the binding of the real Isaac, which is Yeshua. And as we blow it, we're actually calling for his return. That's the meaning of the story. And so with that, we're going to continue with the shofar service, but let's pray first. Lord, I just want us to pray. Lord, as we prepare ourselves to hear the shofar, Lord God, Father, that we would be in a right place. Lord, when we hear the shofar, Lord, help us to recognize, Lord, that of all that Yeshua has done for us, Lord, that, Father, that we thank you for Isaac and his sacrifice, but most importantly, we thank you for Yeshua and his sacrifice. And, Lord, we remember what he laid down for us, and we believe that his deeds and his merits, Lord, are imputed to us this day to help us know that we can be written into the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord. Lord, help us also, as we hear the shofar, to expect your return, to look forward to your great and glorious return, Lord God, so that when we hear it, we know you are coming, and you are coming soon. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. And let's turn to page 54 and 55, and we're going to get ready for the shofar service here. 54 and 55.